Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." Thus far God's word.
Just want to say, first off, it's so good to be back with you all and to be worshiping God together. It's a great blessing to me. But let's pray before we start. Father God, we just come now and again thank you for your grace and your mercy upon us, Lord, that all that we don't deserve, and Lord, you have blessed us to bring us here this morning and to hear your word, and we just pray for your blessing now, as Lord, as we listen and pray that, Lord, you would do work in us, in our hearts, in our minds, and that our lives may be formed by your word, and that we could taste the sweetness of your truth, we pray. And so I pray for your help now, and pray that, Lord, you would speak now in your son's name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by asking you, how is your diet this morning? How are you doing with what you are routinely putting into your body for food? The research continues to mount that argues how important what we eat is to our overall health. That's whether we're children, teenagers, adults, or older folk. What we eat matters. That's why I ask, how is your diet? In eating well, we must choose what foods we will enjoy. However, before we can choose the right foods to enjoy, we must have an understanding of what foods are truly beneficial to us and what foods are, in fact, detrimental to us. There are a lot of dietary claims out there, a lot of dietary schemes, and not every dietary claim is equal. So we must see and have an understanding of what foods are truly valuable. We must choose. We must fight, though, as well. As we try to eat healthy, we're going to have to fight the constant temptation to eat the wrong things. foods that are full of fat and sugar and all that is processed are still going to hold sway over our appetites at times. And it's not to say we can't indulge at certain times and occasions, but if we want to keep eating well, we're going to have to fight that temptation. So we must fight. And finally, we must be disciplined. We must order our lives in such a manner that will set us up for dietary success, you could say. For example, maybe you don't go shopping when you're hungry, or you intentionally don't go down certain aisles in this market because you know there that you're going to be tempted. So you must be disciplined. So choosing, fighting, being disciplined are all aspects of how we develop healthy diets and in turn promote our overall health. And so, how is your diet this morning? It's an important question for us to ask, but a vastly more important question for us to consider this morning is, how is your soul? How is your soul? Do you ask yourself this question? Have you ever asked yourself this question? You know, we don't want to discount the value of our physical bodies, but this is a question that our culture totally ignores. How is the health of your soul this morning? We want to see that just like we are choosing and fighting and be disciplined in order to develop healthy diets, God calls us to choose, enables us to fight, and disciplines us to grow, that we might have healthy souls as well. Choosing, fighting, disciplining are all aspects of how God develops holiness in our souls. We want to see this morning how God develops disciples. And to do so, we're going to look at how God developed Moses as a disciple. And you may say, wait, you know, Moses is not a disciple. Aren't the disciples in the New Testament? Well, we have to remember that our God, the God that was revealed himself in the Bible, is the same God from the beginning to end. And he's been calling men and women to follow him from the start. That includes Moses. So let's look at how God developed Moses as a disciple. If you remember, the people of Israel were in Egypt and they were being oppressed to the point that a mother took her infant son and placed him in a basket and took that basket and put it on the river. And that basket was providentially seen and found by the very daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter eventually adopts and names this baby boy Moses. Moses grows up as royalty in Egypt. He is essentially the adopted grandson of Pharaoh, the most powerful person on earth at this time in history. Moses' privileged position would have afforded him a life of comfort, pleasure, and authority. We're told that in Scripture in Acts 7:22, it says, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." As an Egyptian prince, Moses had, all by worldly standards, had it made. But the God of Israel comes to Moses and calls him to follow him. We're not told when or exactly how. Perhaps it was when Moses was reveling in all the comfort, pleasure, and authority Egypt could afford him. Or maybe it was when he was remembering the truths that he was taught by his Hebrew parents when he was very young. Again, we're not told when or how, but we can be sure at some point the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob comes to this Egyptian prince and says to him, "Follow me." Moses was called to choose. Moses was called to choose between the comfort, pleasure, and authority of Egypt and the affliction, pain, weakness of the Israelites. If you remember, the people of Israel had come down to Egypt during a time of famine, and they had been initially welcomed because of the position of Joseph there, but that did not last. They now find themselves as a population of slave labor, essentially. So between an easy life as an Egyptian and a hard life as an Israelite, a life of self-indulgence and a life of self-denial, between a life defined by the world and a life defined by the cross. This was the choice God was calling Moses to make. Is this not the choice that God calls all disciples to make? Jesus says in Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." So Moses turned his back on the comfort of Egypt and chose the affliction of the Israelites. He forsook the world and embraced the cross. This is the context of our passage for the morning in Exodus 2:11, which we turn to now. We read in verse 11, "One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people." We can see here that Moses goes out to his people, sees one of their burdens, and in the process he sees one of his people being beaten. The repetition here of his people in this verse, literally his brothers, communicates that Moses is already identifying with those on the opposite side of society than himself. He has made his choice. Even though all the comfort, pleasure, and authority of Egypt is open to him, he has chose to identify with the affliction, pain, and weakness of the Israelites. This is not just speculation. This is, in fact, what Hebrews 11:24 tells us. If you turn there now, or you can look on the front of your bulletin, we read in Hebrews 11:24-25. It says there, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin." So between Egypt and Israel, between available pleasure and avoidable pain, between the world and the cross, this is the choice that God called Moses to make. He was called to choose. He was a disciple. The truth is that God calls all of his disciples to make such a choice, to choose between our life and God's life, between available pleasure and avoidable pain, between the world and the cross. God calls disciples to choose. He calls us to choose. Before we move on, I want us to think about this a little more and ask why and how did Moses make such a choice? Why and how does anyone ever make such a choice between affliction and comfort, pain and pleasure, the cross over the world? If we turn back to Hebrews 11, verse 26, we read there, "He," that's Moses, "he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." I believe this verse can help us to understand the why and the how of Moses' choice. See, Moses considered to suffer along with the people of Israel as greater wealth than all that Egypt could offer him. And this is because Moses understood that to share in the suffering of the people of Israel was in some way to share in the suffering of Christ. If you look at verse 26 again, it says, "He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth." And we have to understand, let us realize that God personally identifies with the suffering of his people. God personally identifies with the suffering of his people. Just think of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute the church some more, and the resurrected Christ stops him literally in his tracks and asks him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" God personally identifies with the suffering of his people. And therefore, Moses understood that in identifying with the hardship, the pain, the weakness of the people of Israel, that's how he would be enabled to enjoy fellowship with God most. See, no one can detach fellowship with God from fellowshipping with his people, even if that means we will suffer. If we desire to fellowship with God, God has ordained that take place in fellowship with his people. That's how he's designed it. And so Moses, I believe, ultimately valued fellowship with God. And therefore, he must go and identify with the hardship, the pain and weakness of the people of Israel. The value of fellowship with God, there's nothing more valuable. We can think of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:7. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." You and I have to ask ourselves this morning, what value do we place on fellowship with Christ? Does it hold any value to us? Is it so valuable to us that we'd be willing to suffer the loss of all things? So valuable to us that we would choose affliction over comfort, pain over pleasure, the cross over the world. If fellowship with Christ is not ultimately valuable to us, we will not make the choice that God calls disciples to make. So the value of fellowship with God is the why Moses' choice, but I want to just push this a little further and ask how. How is he able to ascertain this value? And to simply put, I believe it was according to his vision. If you look back at verse 26 in Hebrews 11, it says, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses valued what he did because he saw something. Moses chose according to his vision. Now, I wish we could spend more time on this, but suffice it to say that this vision is what we see by faith. It is not what we see with our natural eyes, no, far from it, but what we see through believing the Word of God. Such vision is given to us when we're born again. Have you ever thought of what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3:3? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's by this vision, the sight of faith, that we are to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Or it's by this vision, the sight of faith, that we are to follow the instruction of Hebrews 12:2 and to look to Jesus. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So Moses was looking to the reward. He was looking to the value of fellowship with God. In seeing such value in fellowship with God and understanding that fellowship with God was to be experienced, God had ordered it that it would be experienced and identifying with his people. That's why Moses chose to identify with the hardship, pain, and weakness of the people of God, the Israelites. So Moses chose according to his vision. And we will do likewise. God calls us to choose. But if we do not see Jesus Christ, his righteous life for us, his sacrificial death for us, his victorious resurrection for us, and all that provides for us is ultimately valuable, again, we will not make the choice God calls disciples to make. Unlike Moses, we will choose our life over God's life. We will choose available pleasure over avoidable pain. We will choose the world over the cross. God calls disciples to choose. in order to develop holiness in our souls. But we have to ask, are we even able to understand, to make the right choice? Are we able to see what is ultimately valuable? Or are we of those that Jesus calls seeing, they do not see? If that be the case, may we cry out to God to open the eyes of our hearts and to see the value of Christ and to know the wealth of fellowship with God. So God develops disciples. He calls disciples to choose. We've seen this specifically in the life of Moses. Next, we want to see God enables disciples to fight. God enables disciples to fight. And as we turn back now to Exodus 2, we'll see that Moses is more than willing to fight. We read once again in Exodus 2:11 and then into 12. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now there's some extra biblical evidence that Moses had some sort of military training or experience in Egypt. Now we have to take such with a grain of salt, but I think of Acts 7:22, which we read earlier, that said Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. Now we cannot know for sure what exactly that means, but I think it's possible that Moses at this point very well thought that God was going to empower him to save the people of Israel, to deliver them through normal means, through somehow rallying a traditional revolt against the established power. And Moses murdering this Egyptian in defense of the Hebrew, it appears that in some way Moses was taking the plight of the people of Israel into his own hands. Something's got to be done, and God has put me in a position to do it. However, such doesn't, it backfires on Moses. It doesn't work out. We read in verses 13 through 15, when he went out the next day, behold, the two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So instead of endearing himself to his enslaved brethren, Moses only finds alienation. His own people reject him. Moses wants to kill him, and he's forced to flee. Surely this wasn't what Moses intended. He most likely had proper motivations. He wanted to rescue the oppressed. But now he finds himself sitting in Midian, miles away from the people of Israel, and surely wondering, what happened? What went wrong? So we've seen that Moses indeed has chosen to follow God. But we have to understand that God's development of disciples doesn't end there. Moses needed to learn that the arm of flesh, that which exalts the strength and the ability of mankind, does not accomplish the work of God. The God of Israel does not delight in the strength of the horse, nor take pleasure in the legs of a man, but rather he accomplishes his salvation through the working of his gracious power. Moses was going to need to learn to depend on such gracious power. And that meant that he was going to need to learn to fight the temptation to rely upon his own strength and ability. See, he could accomplish something in the flesh. In killing that Egyptian, he did deliver one Hebrew. The flesh works, at least to some extent. That's why it's such a temptation. But the ability of the flesh is not the way of God's salvation. Therefore, God enables disciples to fight. He enables disciples to fight the flesh. Rita, he enables us to fight the flesh on a personal level. Each of us that are born again, we yet sin. The flesh, that which produces godless thoughts, feelings, and actions in us, is still operative. And that does not mean we condone such thoughts, feelings, and actions, but rather God calls us to fight them. In fact, to put them to death, to crucify them. No, not through our own strength, but through God's gracious power, through the Holy Spirit. We read in Galatians 5:16, it says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Or down in verse 24, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The great endeavor of all Christians is to fight against persistent sinful thoughts, feelings, and actions. No, not in our own strength. Flesh is ultimately impotent against flesh, but rather through God's gracious power of the Holy Spirit, which is given to us when we're born again. So yes, God enables us to fight the flesh on a personal level. But I want us to think for a moment. We are enabled to fight the flesh as the church community as well. The church is called to fight against the flesh. And you may wonder, what do you exactly mean by that? Well, just like Moses, most likely had in rising up against that Egyptian, most likely he had the proper motivation to rescue the oppressed, but he wrongfully relied upon his own means to do so, his ability, his physical strength or military prowess perhaps in his mind. I think that the church often has the right motivations. For example, we want to see the gospel impact our culture, but we wrongfully rely upon the wrong means, such as financial abundance, popular acceptance, or political authority. Money, fame, and power are all so easily hijacked by the flesh. If the church relies upon money, fame, and power to spread the gospel, yeah, we'll appear to accomplish something. Again, the flesh works at least to some extent. But at the end of the day, we will not be doing the work of God. God's salvation is accomplished through his working of his gracious power. So just like Moses, the church must learn to depend on the working of God's gracious power alone. So God enables us to fight the flesh, yes, on an individual level, to put to death sinful thoughts, feelings, and actions, and to resist relying upon worldly strategies to do the work of God. And he does this not in our own, we are to do this not in our own strength, but through God giving us his gracious power of the Holy Spirit. So God develops disciples. We've seen so far that he calls disciples to choose. He enables disciples to fight. And then lastly, we want to see that he disciplines disciples to grow. Just on the similarity of the words, disciple and discipline, one could conclude that discipline would be a central aspect of discipleship. Both words share a common Latin root referring to learning. Disciples are learners. That's what the word means. And discipleship, discipline is the process by which learners learn. But what I want to point out and for us to get is that often we hear discipline as a negative term, with connotations of punishment. Well, the Bible often presents discipline as an affectionate term, with connotations of redemption. What I'm getting at is expressed in Hebrews 12. I think this quotation is possibly taken from the Proverbs, most likely. So this is Hebrews 12:5. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." See, we're to be thankful for God's discipline because, as this passage goes on to say, it's through experiencing such discipline that we are confirmed to be the heirs of God and not illegitimate children. As we turn back once more to God's development of Moses as a disciple, I want us to remember that discipline is not ultimately punitive for the child of God, but rather it refers to the process by which God is training us for our good, that we might share in the holiness of the Lord. So we left Moses in Midian. Midian being mostly somewhere in the Sinai Peninsula. You can imagine Moses having to flee from Egypt, the place he had grown up, and then leaving behind the people of Israel, those whom he now identified with, was surely a trial for him. To be dispersed in such a manner is never pleasant. But it's here in Midian that he finds a new home. Despite being a foreigner, he finds acceptance, and he does so through once again stepping up to rescue the oppressed. So back in Exodus 2, verse 16 and 17, we read, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock." With this episode and then with the one back in Egypt, well, we surely see that Moses needed to learn to depend on the gracious power of God. We can see that he was a man of character, willing to step up, rescue, and serve the oppressed. Surely such foreshadows how God is going to use him in the future and is a reminder to us that character matters. Character matters. So it's, but it's through this act that he finds a new home. We read now in verse 18 through 22, when they, the daughters, came home to their father, Reuel, he said, "How is it that you have come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and even drew water for us and watered the flock." He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him, then, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." So Moses has experienced a drastic change of circumstances in his life. Well, certainly, they're not all negative by any means. He's found a new home, a wife. He's had a child. Nevertheless, I would argue that this drastic change was God's discipline toward Moses, the disciple. Now, we cannot deny that such drastic change was a consequence of Moses' rash action in murdering the Egyptian. But nevertheless, we want to see that God had a purpose in removing him from Egypt. For as in Midian, as a member of Reuel's household, as the husband of Zipporah, as the father of Gershom, that God was able to prepare him for the task that he had for him to do. That God removed Moses from Egypt in order to train him as a disciple. For as in Midian, I believe that Moses grows up as a disciple. For far away from the comfort, the pleasure, the authority of Egypt, this man who was to be the future deliverer of the people of Israel shepherds the flocks of his father-in-law for 40 years. We can imagine that such took some getting used to, such menial labor took getting used to for a former Egyptian prince. But in whatever discomfort, stress, confusion, lowliness that Moses experienced, it was right there that God was working. God was training him he was training Moses for his good, that he might one day share in the holiness of the Lord. For as Moses faithfully shepherded the flocks of his father-in-law, there came a day where he came upon a spectacular sight. It was a bush burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And God called to him from out of the bush and said to him, this is chapter 3, verse 5, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." So God removed Moses from Egypt. He disciplined him in Midian. And now this disciple of God was standing on holy ground. God disciplined Moses to grow. That is, to grow that he might share in the holiness of the Lord. God disciplines us to grow. Indeed, that we might grow to share in the holiness of the Lord. Once again, we're to be thankful for God's discipline, that because it's through such that we are confirmed to belong to him, and it's through experiencing discomforting, stressful, confusing, low, humbling, situations, which God orchestrates in our lives, that we grow up as disciples. It says, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Now we may all agree with James here, but nevertheless, you and I may find ourselves this morning in a place we don't recognize. We thought our lives were headed this way, then they turned that way, and now we're somewhere it's unfamiliar to us. Or maybe you and I find ourselves in a lowlier position than we would prefer, given responsibilities that are unfamiliar to us. We had aspirations, selfless aspirations. But now we find ourselves committed to tasks that at times appear unworthy, insufficient, even meaningless. What are we to do? What are we to do? The Bible says we are to keep going, to hold on, to persevere, keep trusting that God is working through such discipline. Hebrews 12:11 encourages us, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So God disciplines disciples. He disciplines us to grow. It's my prayer today that all of us who are following after Christ and find ourselves in discomforting, stressful, confusing, humbling circumstances, like, persevere. Be trained, and one day enjoy the invaluable, peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God develops disciples. We've seen that he calls disciples to choose. He enables disciples to fight. He disciplines disciples to grow. So choosing, fighting, disciplining are so important. Just like we talked at the beginning, they're important to our diets. Are you choosing the right foods to eat this morning? Are you even able to understand what foods are good for you, are valuable to your health, and what are only masquerade as health foods? Are you fighting temptation this morning to eat the wrong foods? Processed foods will satisfy you for a moment, but they are incapable of promoting your health in the long term. Are you disciplining your life this morning? Are you not eating at certain times or not going certain places that in the end you might enjoy good health? Choosing, fighting, and disciplining are so important to our diets. This is true. However, we've seen this morning how much more true that is to the health of our souls. How is your soul this morning? That each of us ask ourselves, are we choosing the cross over the world today? Are we even able to understand why anyone would ever do such a thing? Have we ever seen, do you see, or do we, have we ever seen the value of Christ for our souls? Are we fighting the flesh this morning? Are we putting to death sinful thoughts, feelings, and actions? Are we resisting, relying upon worldly strategies to do the work of God? No, not in our own strength, but through God's Holy Spirit. Are we persevering through temptation this morning? Persevering through discipline this morning? When God brings you places you didn't expect or places you in positions you would not prefer, are you holding on? Keep going. Continuing to trust that God is working in your situation. God develops disciples. He develops holiness in our souls, in our lives. It's my prayer this morning that each of us would go forth this morning choosing Christ, fighting the flesh, persevering through discipline, that we might together share in the holiness of the Lord.